I'm delighted to introduce to you the book of Proverbs. We're starting a new series today. The book of Proverbs is one of those books we probably dip into from time to time when we need a touch of wisdom for daily affairs. But I hope that in our time together it can become more than that. And as I introduce it in chapter 8, I just want to let you know what's coming. First, we're going to see the need and the value of wisdom. And then second, the nature of wisdom. And then third, some ways to gain wisdom. And then finally, we'll look at Jesus, our wisdom, wisdom incarnate. I have a little bit of a danger of frustrating you today. I have selected from Proverbs 8, which introduces wisdom to the people of God. It's about 35 verses, and I'm going to switch the verses I'm going to read to you. I'll be reading from the ESV, and just follow as I tell you what verses I'm reading. Listen to God's word. Proverbs 8, 1 through 3. Does not wisdom call? Does not understanding raise her voice? On the heights beside the way, at the crossroads, she takes her stand. Beside the gates in front of the town, at the entrance of the portals, she cries aloud, "Take my instruction instead of silver," verse 10. And knowledge rather than choice gold, for wisdom is better than jewels. And all that you may desire cannot compare with her. I, wisdom, dwell with prudence, and I find knowledge and discretion. And then verse 14, wisdom still speaking. I have counsel and sound wisdom. I have insight. I have strength. By me kings reign and rulers decree what is just. I love those who love me, and those who seek me diligently find me. And verse 22, the Lord possessed me at the beginning of his work, the first of his acts of old. Ages ago, I was set up at the first, before the beginning of the earth. And verse 34, blessed is the one who listens to me, watching daily at my gates, waiting beside my doors, for whoever finds me finds life. Let's pray together for a moment. Lord, I do pray that the words of my mouth, the meditations of each of our hearts will be acceptable, pleasing to you, Lord, our strength, our Redeemer. Amen. Well, most of us are familiar with the book of Proverbs after a certain fashion. We read the book of Proverbs, most of us, alone in the morning, perhaps at night. We dip in to get some principles for life, how we're going to maneuver, negotiate the events of the day. We look for nuggets, perhaps, that will show us, teach us how to live. We don't, therefore, usually read the book of Proverbs in community, but I want to encourage that to you. I want to do that now and encourage you to read Proverbs that way, because the book was first of all given to God's people in community. It was not first given as nuggets of truth. It was actually given to people who knew God, who had walked with God, who knew his law, who had a covenant relationship with him. These were people who, if I can sort of quote from Exodus 19 and 20, who knew what God had done for Israel and leading his people out of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. People who had heard his law and heard his covenants and said, I'm in a covenant relationship with you. Who had heard God say, you are my treasured possession, a kingdom of priests, a holy nation. And now, therefore, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and impress these my commandments upon your hearts. The people who read the book of Proverbs were not simply looking for nuggets of wisdom. They were looking for wisdom within the confines of knowing God, the Redeemer of Israel, and the law giver. And by the time Proverbs was given, about 500 years after the law and after the people had left Egypt, by the time Proverbs was given, people had learned something, had discerned something about the law. And that is, the law doesn't tell us everything we need to know to live well. It doesn't guide us in all of our moral decisions. For example, the law says, you shall not kill. But the law also says, if a farmer has a bull and it's in the habit of goring, it's gored a couple of people, you must destroy the bull, kill the bull. And those who are Israelites said, oh, I get it. It's not enough simply to not kill. You're telling me that I have to also preserve life. And how do I do that? How do I go about preserving life in this world? That's a good question. Later on, Jesus took the law, you shall not murder, even further and said, don't murder, but anyone who is angry at his brother is liable to the judgment. That is to say, okay, no killing also means no hatred, no animosity. And in fact, the Apostle Paul says in one place, as much as is possible, as much as it depends on you, live at peace with all men and women. And so I had to be a peacemaker, and I have to live at peace, and I have to make peace. And how do I do that? That's the question that Proverbs tries to address. How do we take the laws and apply them to practical situations that we address day by day? When I was preparing this message, I remembered a few years ago, I walked out one of the doors of this building and practically walked on top of two people in this church who were quarreling with each other on the steps of the building. They weren't good friends, but I was friendly with both of them. And then the question immediately, you just open the door and there they are arguing. The question immediately is, so now what do I do? Because, of course, Jesus said, blessed are the peacemakers, so I should help them make peace. But Proverbs also has some wisdom for this situation. It says, he who meddles in a quarrel not his own is like one who picks up a passing dog by the ears. And so I had this wisdom in my mind, and I have to discern. Is this my problem, or is this more like passing by a dog and picking it up? Should I let them work it out? Or should I intervene? It's a question we face when friends are squabbling. It's also parents face when their children are squabbling. And so it reminds us that to live a wise life, we need God's law, we need God's covenants, and we also need judgment or discretion or discernment to know how, wisdom, to carry out the law. Furthermore, this is something that usually come to us, not again individually, but in community. I don't know about you, but whenever I've known of two people who are in my life who are quarreling with each other, and it's bad enough that people notice, usually it takes a group of people to think about it, pray about it, plan, and come up with a plan, and maybe even execute a plan for them to bring them together. And so wisdom would say, not just, is this my affair, but maybe, is this our affair? Do we own it? And whenever there are two people quarreling, we may ask questions like, will it work if we talk to them? And we remember things that the Bible says, like, don't reprove a scoffer or he will hate you. That's Proverbs 9. And in another place, Amos says, when people hate the truth, keep silent. But it's also true, the book of Proverbs says, there is a time to weep and a time to mourn. And maybe these people are ready to weep and maybe they're ready to mourn. And the apt word, the right word spoken at the right time, right manner, right place, is like apples of gold placed in settings of silver. A beautiful thing. And so what are we going to do? We have to consider this together. And that takes us to the character of Proverbs. Proverbs is not just words spoken to me as I read the Bible by myself in my room. Proverbs is a word spoken from a king to his son in the family as the leader of the family tries to pass down his wisdom to his children. And not just father and son, although it often says in Proverbs, listen, my son, to my words. It also says, listen, my sons. So together, God, yes, the king and his literal sons, but his sons, that is to say, the people of Israel should listen together. The community seeks wisdom together. And in Proverbs 8, Lady Wisdom, wisdom personified, speaks and invites everybody to listen. In verses 1 and 2 and 3, wisdom calls out. She stands at the crossroads. She stands at the city gate saying, come and listen to me. And as Proverbs is set up, in the first 7 chapters, Solomon knows and makes it very clear that we must know that there are competing voices. Wisdom is not the only voice. Chapter 1 introduces us to a band of ruffians and thieves who break into houses, plunder, and say, come on, we'll live a life of reckless self-enrichment. Join us, say the thieves to the young man. And in chapter 5, there is an adulterous woman who walks up to him and says, I was looking for you. My bed is perfumed. And so there is Lady Adulteress and there's Lady Wisdom. And which one will this lad listen to? Lady Wisdom cries out, hear, for I will say noble things. What I had to say to you is just and true and noble and faultless. And choose my instruction instead of silver. My knowledge is better than gold. My wisdom is better than jewels. Nothing you desire can compare with her. Why is that true? Well, it's true because, and we all know this, you can have knowledge and riches, and you can have talent and charisma and good looks and skill and degrees and connections and social capability and all the rest, and never really do much of anything with it in your life. Your life can be a ruin, a disaster. And it's also true that your life may be pretty good because you have skill and knowledge and wisdom and so forth and credentials. And you make it to some degree, but then you can't really enjoy what you find because once you reach a certain level, you begin to think you're entitled to it. And if you don't receive what you're entitled to, well, then you're resentful and you're angry and you grumble and you make the wrong friends also, shallow friends, misleading friends, friends lacking judgment, and so your success actually leads you astray. And other people, again, have the same capacities, the same gifts. And they reach the top of everything, but they can't keep their bliss because the minute they reach the top, they begin to be afraid they may fall from the top because everybody does fall from the top eventually. And so they too have no joy in their life. Proverbs tells us that it's not necessarily the best thing to be at the top, but it also tells us that if we have wisdom, we can still live well. Better a little wealth, few possessions, better a little with the fear of God than great wealth with turmoil, Proverbs 15 says. Better, it goes on to say, a meal of vegetables where there is love than a fattened calf with hatred. Better a little with righteousness than much gain with injustice. And so wisdom teaches us to enjoy what we have. If we have a little, wisdom teaches us to enjoy it. If we have much, wisdom teaches us to enjoy that. Okay, quick review. So what we're saying is that wisdom operates within the covenant, within the fact that God redeems his people, and he makes covenants, and he makes a relationship with his people, and he gives laws to his people, and he says, now I'm also going to give you wisdom so you can actually make your way through this world in those situations that the laws don't exactly cover. But I haven't defined wisdom for you yet, and I don't exactly intend to, but let me start at least. In our passage, and I invite you maybe to go home and read Proverbs 8 yourself, there is a certain piling up of positive terms here. He mentions wisdom and knowledge, and then he says, take my instruction, it's better than silver, and my knowledge is better than gold, and I, wisdom, dwell with prudence, and I have knowledge and discretion. Those are a lot of words, knowledge, wisdom, prudence, insight, discretion. They all have definitions. Knowledge is the facts, knowing the facts, the way things are. And understanding is how to apply the facts in life situations. And discretion is the ability to make plans with that knowledge. And prudence is tactical cleverness, knowing the way things work, what'll work and what won't work. And then insight is the ability to make fine distinctions between good and evil, between things that are pretty good and things that are very good, the ability to see through things. Now, all these together give us a picture, not a definition, but a picture. You need the whole thing to be wise. You need knowledge and insight and prudence and discernment. And you put it together. One person, a great scholar, Bruce Waltke, said, what you have is skill in the arts of living. You're competent with regard to all the realities of life, another expert said. Well, I was reading a short biography of the musician, blues, jazz guitarist Eric Clapton this week, and it occurred to me that, not in every way, but in some ways, he illustrates this. When he was a young man, he was determined to be a great musician. And he was very, very skilled, and by the time he was a teenager, he was playing in some very fine musical groups. at the age of 20, was playing for a group called the Yardbirds, which had a hit song. And the music makers said, "We're going to make you into pop stars." And he said, "You know what? I'm not really interested in that. I want to be a jazz blues guy." And so he quit the band. And he formed another band, which was highly technically skilled, and they were called Cream, and they also became wildly popular, and he quit again. And they formed another band, and that band became too popular. He said, "That's not what I'm about. I'm trying to be a serious musician." And when that band became too popular, he quit again. And then he set off on a solo career for a while and made the music his own way. And then when he felt dry in that, he went acoustic for a while. And again, I'm not saying that Eric Clapton has wisdom every way, but he has knowledge of music, he has skill, and he had insight. He knows who he is. And because he was able, knowing himself, to resist those who said, "We're going to make you a pop star," he said, "I don't want to be a pop star. That's not who I am." He's in fact had a career that's lasted more than 40 years and is probably far more influential than if he had gone the pop star route with his handlers, what his handlers wanted him to do. So then wisdom is knowledge and the ability to apply it. It is the ability to know yourself, to know the world, to maintain relationships so you can make your way with the skills you have in this world. Solomon piles up the terms. It's wisdom, it's knowledge, it's insight, it's prudence. And then in verse 14, he adds one more. He says, wisdom says, "I also have strength." Verse 15, "By me kings reign." And so what we have then is this. Wisdom is not just knowledge. It's knowledge and knowing what to do with it and the strength to do it as well. The resolve to actually do what is necessary. Wisdom knows how things are, how things happen, and what we should do with what we know. So for some decisions, all you need is knowledge. In these days, interest rates are low. And many people have asked, "Should I refinance my house?" And if you can run the numbers, or get a friend of yours to run the numbers, all you need is the facts about money to know if you should refinance or not. But then sometimes you need not just facts, you also need laws, and you need the character to follow those laws. So I read a note that was going on between a couple of people. And the question, it was a while ago, was, "We're going to Six Flags," and the one person said, "And I'm going to lie about my children's age to get them in and save $40 or so." And the other person said, "No way, I'm not going to lie and to save $40 and teach my children that I'm a liar and that they should be liars too." And so the one is arguing, "No, I can do it. I can get my kids through there, and I'll tell them that my son is 11 years old, and I hope they don't notice that he has facial hair. And tell my 7-year-old to be 4 and kind of scrunch down. And first of all, wisdom would tell you it's probably not going to work. They're going to know. But beyond that, it really should be simple. This is lying and theft. Who wants to teach their children to steal and lie? Don't do it. The laws make it clear. But in a huge number of cases, maybe even the majority of cases that we study in life, the big issues, knowledge and the rules aren't enough. The questions that keep us up at night. Am I in the right job? Am I pursuing the right career? Should I take this offer or not? Should I pursue this relationship with this man, this woman, this potential friend or not? Here's a trip. It's very exciting. It's really interesting. I think I have enough money, but my schedule is so tight. If I go, I'll be harried for a week beforehand. I'll be harried for a week afterward. Should I do it or should I not? These are the kinds of questions that we need to make through the means of wisdom. It's not enough to know the facts. Again, imagine that a friend of yours has a serious character flaw. Shall I address it or not? Is it my affair or not? Is it someone else's affair? And if so, will they listen? Is it the time for them to weep and mourn? Can I put those apples of gold in settings of silver so they can listen? So that they'll be led to God himself? That's really the question with wisdom. Do you have insight and discretion that leads you to God? There's a story in the life of David that I think illustrates this powerfully. You remember that David had a number of sons. One of them was named Absalom. And Absalom was proud and handsome and vain, and David indulged him, and Absalom betrayed his own father. He stole the affection of his people in various ways, and then recruited David's leaders and staged a coup. And he came back with the bulk of the army, or at least a huge part of the army, to Jerusalem to capture the city and to kill his own father. David heard about it just in time and fled not many miles away. Now, there were two great wise men in that day. One was named Ahithophel. He was the number one wise man of David. And the second was named Hushai. He was the number two wise man. Ahithophel allied himself with Absalom. And Hushai said, "I will stay loyal to you, David." So Ahithophel is with Absalom in Jerusalem, and they're making their plans shortly. And Hushai comes to David and says, "I'm with you." And David says, "No, don't. Go back to Jerusalem, tell Absalom that you're loyal to him, and I give you this charge. Frustrate and thwart the brilliant counsel, the tactically brilliant counsel of Ahithophel, because it says, I'm quoting, "Now in those days, the counsel which Ahithophel gave was as if one consulted the oracle of God." And so you must thwart his plans, my friend Hushai. And so then the counsel occurs, and Ahithophel speaks first, and Absalom says, "What shall I do?" And Ahithophel says, "It's simple. Get an elite force, 12,000 of your best men, send them after David right now while he's weary and exhausted and disorganized, and kill him alone. There will be no violence, no warfare. The people will rally to you. Your kingdom will be secure." And everybody said, "That sounds great." And Hushai stood up, knowing it was excellent counsel, and said, "I've got to do what I can to thwart it." And with his insight, he knew this about Absalom, that he was a new king, that he was untested, that he was fearful, and that he was vain. And so he appealed to his fear and his vanity. He said, "Oh, this one time Ahithophel's wrong. Because you see, your father is an experienced fighter. He's surrounded by his mighty men. They're like a mother bear robbed of her cubs, enraged, ready to fight. And David is so skilled at guerrilla warfare, he'll disappear the way he always disappeared when Saul was seeking him. He'll never find him, and he'll elude you. And then his mighty men, angry as they are, will attack your men and kill many of them. And the word will go out that Absalom, your forces have been defeated, and everyone will lose courage, and your support will melt away. It'll be a disaster." No, what you must do is this. You must assemble. Now he's appealing to the vanity of Absalom. "You must assemble a mighty army, as numerous as the sand of the seashore, as numerous as the drops of dew on the ground. Lead them yourself into mighty battle, sweeping over and crushing all in your magnificence. Wait and assemble this mighty force." And Absalom said, "I'll do it. That's what I'll do." And when Ahithophel heard that his counsel was rejected, he went home and hung himself. If you don't read the Bible much, that probably surprised you. Why would he do a thing like that? Well, because he had insight and shrewdness, but he lacked that which is at the core of wisdom, the presupposition of wisdom, that is to say, the fear of God. With his tactical insight, he knew that if David had time, the people would remember who he was, would rally to him, and he would win if there was a delay. And so he knew that the end was simply going to unfold, and he said to himself, "Why should I wait for it?" And so he killed himself. He killed himself because he had no fear of God. He killed himself because he did not have an interest in repenting and seeking God. And Absalom was as foolish as Ahithophel, but for a different reason. He didn't fear God, but he also, everything he did was steeped in rebellion against God's law. That is, he didn't honor his father. He stole from his father. He stole the kingdom for himself. And so their plans had shrewdness or tactical cleverness, but they weren't really wise because they weren't actually founded on God and the covenant and the truth. We need, in other words, real wisdom begins with knowledge of God. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, Proverbs says over and over again. We need wisdom, we need fear of God, we need knowledge, we need virtue, we need it all together. to be truly wise. Now, you may say to yourself, that's a cool story, but you're discouraging me, Dan, because, you know, I used to think that all I needed was laws and follow the laws and maybe some knowledge, and you're telling me I need covenant and fear of God and knowledge of the laws and the character to follow the laws, and also I need insight. So how do you gain wisdom? Our friend James says, if any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to him. So ask God. If you want to be wise, ask God for wisdom. And I hope you pray that. Lord, give me wisdom. But it's also true that there are some areas in life where we are supposed to ask and act. For example, when it comes to food, give us this day our daily bread, right? We pray and we work. So it is with wisdom. We should pray for wisdom. We should also seek wisdom by watching the way the world works, watching and following wise instruction. Specifically, Solomon says, we gain wisdom when we listen to the right voices, when we heed the right influences, when we travel with the right posse. So, Proverbs says, he who walks with the wise grows wise, but a companion of fools suffers sorrow. To walk with the wise means to listen to them, to follow their path, to be instructed by them. Almost every year, I join a group of 15 pastors. I've told you about this before. We meet in the fall. They're pastors of churches, much like Central. And they're good and godly and wise men. And when I spend time with them, listening to their troubles and how they're working their way through them, listening to their joys, listening to the way they live their life, I always learn something. This year, we talked at some length about growing in godliness. And we talked about praying, about self-examination, about repentance. And one of them said, and then a couple others joined in, and they all agreed that it's not our usual custom. We usually think we should pray and maybe, you know, have spiritual reflection in the morning or in the evening. And several of them said, no, actually the best time to do this is around lunchtime, maybe the end of lunch. Because you see, if you pray in the morning, maybe try to repent a little bit, you know, you haven't done enough bad things to actually repent. There's not much to repent of at 7 in the morning or 6 in the morning. And so don't do it then. And if you reflect at night, whether, you know, after supper 7 or 8 or 11 before you go to bed, it's too late. The day's over. What can you do about it? And so you should pause in the middle of the day and ask yourself, what have I been doing? Where have I been going? Have I been living wisely and righteously? And I thought, that's so true. It's good for me to spend time with these wise men. He who walks with the wise grows wise. That's how we gain wisdom. I also have to talk about the Lord Jesus and wisdom as well. You know that Proverbs is poetry. If you look at your Bible, you see how it's lined up like poetry. It's not poetry like our poems of rhyme and meter always, but it's poetry of images. And it also uses the poetic device of personification. And so wisdom is presented to us in chapter 8 as a woman who comes and speaks to us and says, listen, because I'm going to speak noble things. Wisdom makes claims, big claims. Wisdom says, I dwell with prudence. And the word I is underscored in the original. I have wisdom. I have strength. By me, princes rule. I love those who love me. So wisdom makes its claims. And then, toward the end of the passage I read to you, there's a further claim. And that further claim is that wisdom has been there from the beginning. Wisdom says, I read it to you, I was there at the beginning of the work of creation. From the first, from the beginning of the earth, I was beside God as a master builder, like a workman, daily delighting in his work. Now, first of all, this is a really different account of creation from every other account that was known at that time. At that time, creation, this world, came into being by almost every myth of the pagans, by some kind of strife or warfare or conflict between the gods. You read the stories. You know, the gods fought, and one of them was cut and bled to death, and the blood fell down and became the earth. Or one was so enraged and interested in shaming another god that he killed that god and stretched out the rotting carcass, and that became the life of this world. And so the theory is that this world is chaotic and ruinous. Proverbs 8 says, no, This world is wise. It is well ordered. It is coherent. That's why we can do science. And it's why we can also engage in the science of studying people and relationships. Because this world coheres, architects can plan and put up buildings, you know, that will stay up, where people will be safe. On the other hand, if you violate the laws of structural forces and gravity, your building will collapse. You need knowledge, and the world coheres. And if the building would stay up in the year 1700, it'll stay up in the year 2100. And that's true in the realm of science and math. It's also true relationally. If you violate the rules of relationships, things will collapse. But if you follow the laws, observe them, follow them, your life will be better. Search for wisdom, long for it, you can find it. Again, somebody may say, Dan, you're disheartening me. You're telling me I need to know God, I need to be righteous, I need to follow God's laws, I need knowledge, I need to study creation, and I need to have insight and discretion to put it into practice well, and this is a downer sermon because you're demanding so much. And so this is what I want to say. It's not just the case that we should pursue wisdom. The Bible teaches us that wisdom is also pursuing us. Wisdom is pursuing you. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And the Bible says Jesus is the wisdom of God. In Proverbs 8, we have wisdom personified. And that idea of personification of wisdom, she is a person, she's a woman, is continued through the literature of the intertestamental period, books, spiritual books people wrote around the year 200, 300 BC, 150 BC that are not in the Bible. One of them is called Ecclesiasticus, interesting book. And it also personifies wisdom and says, come to me, you who desire me, whoever obeys me will not be put to shame, and those who work with my help will not sin. And so you must listen and obey, and then you will live. And again, the thought is, that's hard. But in the New Testament, there's something different. It doesn't say, simply, follow me and you'll live. Pursue me and you'll live. The New Testament, in books like Colossians and John and Matthew, say, Jesus is the wisdom of God. The New Testament quotes and paraphrases from this passage and says, Jesus is not just a personification of wisdom. Jesus is wisdom. Wisdom is a person. And so as wisdom speaks in Proverbs 8 and says, from the beginning I was there at creation, John 1 says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And Colossians 1 says, by Him, by Christ, all things were created. In Him all things hold together. Everything is coherent. It's comprehensible, and it's whole. And in Matthew 11, Jesus says, with the very voice of wisdom, echoing Proverbs 8, come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Come to me, just as wisdom said, come to me, learn from me, but come to me, not just my teachings, but to me. He says, take my yoke upon you, learn from me, for I am gentle, my yoke is easy, my burden is light. If you know the teachings of Jesus well, you may say, what? Jesus, yoke is light? He says things like, take up your cross and follow me. He says, love your enemies. That doesn't sound light. That doesn't sound easy. But the beauty of Jesus is this. He's not just wisdom spoken to us. He is wisdom for us. He is inviting us to himself. He's not just inviting us to learn. He's saying, come to me. At the end of Proverbs 8, the last line I read to you, whoever finds me, wisdom said, finds life. And that is exactly what Jesus says. John says, in him was life, the life was the light of men. Jesus says, I am the resurrection and the life. He says, greater love has no one than this, that he laid down his life for his friends. And so Jesus doesn't simply point us to wisdom and say, go and do and work out life. He says, I am wisdom. Come to me and I will give you life. And so, my friends, we should seek wisdom. We should seek wisdom embodied in our friends. We should walk with them, the wise, those who are a very picture. Can you picture people like this? A very picture of joy and humility and repentance and courage and insight. We should seek wisdom in our friends. Walk with the wise. We should seek wisdom in God's law. But above all, we should seek wisdom in God Himself. God pursuing us. God calling us. Jesus didn't just point to the path. He blazed the trail. And when we couldn't follow that path to the end, He carried us through to the end as our hero, our strength, our wisdom, teaching us not just how to live, but how to find life and to find it in Him. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, I pray that we would seek wisdom, that we would seek wisdom covenantally, that we would know who You are and what You've done. We would know Your laws. We would walk with wise people. I pray that we would have discernment to see the way things really are in this world, that we would follow it. And Lord, when we don't, when we fail, that You would give us Your mercy and Your grace and be not just wisdom to us, but wisdom for us, calling us to Yourself. And may we answer, we pray, in Jesus' name, amen.